Thank you for joining us today. At Cross Church, we believe people need Jesus, people need each other, people change the world, and people leave legacies. Our desire is for you to understand, accept, and grow in a relationship with Jesus Christ. Thank you for listening. If you would like to know more about Cross Church, please visit crosschurch.com.
If you got a Bible, 2 Timothy chapter 3 is where we are going to be today. Last week, we began a series called Up All Night, and we've been walking through and will continue to walk through questions that keep you up at night. For instance, last week, we studied the question from the Word of God, why does God allow so much suffering? Man, you look at the world, there's just so much bad, so much evil, so much wickedness. How are we supposed to understand things like Russia and Ukraine, all kinds of suffering? We answer that from the Bible standpoint. Next Sunday, I believe it is, we'll talk about why does God seem silent at times in your life? Maybe you sense that even right now. You're like, Lord, I'm desperate to hear from you, but I don't feel like you're speaking. We'll talk about questions like, why am I not happy? We'll deal with worry and anxiety as well. But today I'm gonna deal with an incredibly important question. And here's what the question is. Can I really trust the Bible? Can I really trust the Bible? Maybe you have been one of those who's awake at night and you even consider yourself a follower of Jesus, but honestly, you are wondering this question. And maybe you are afraid to ask it out loud because of what other people would think. And you're like, man, I don't want anybody to think that I don't think the Bible is reliable, but I'm not really sure it is reliable. So what am I supposed to do with that? And so you just worry in the middle of the night, awake at night. And you understand what this means if it's not true. Especially if you've been in the Christian faith for a while, if you've been in the church for a while, that everything we do hinges on the book. Isn't that right? I mean, without the book, there you go. We lost. I like that. And so it's really a foundational question that we're dealing with. And I want to help you answer that question today. About 6 months ago, Jeremy Dixon, our young adults pastor, he asked me to speak at the Tuesday night gathering called The Social for our young adults. You can tell where the young adults sit in church, by the way, through the video. And glad you guys are here. But about 6 months ago, they asked me to speak on the reliability of Scripture. And I'd never just done a single message on that subject. So I studied and prepared and gave it that night. And while I was preaching, I was thinking to myself, man, this is needed way beyond just our young adult ministry. Our entire church needs to understand the reliability of the Bible. And so tonight I'm gonna talk on the very same thing about, can I really trust the Bible? Now, if you're a young adult here, and you were a part of the social 6 months ago when I gave this message, here's what this means for you. It means that God wanted you to hear it twice. Amen? Amen. All right. I know some of y'all need it, especially Jeremy Dixon. He for sure needs this morning. And so we're going to look at this. I've modified it just a little bit, but I'm going to talk to you about it today. You may say, well, Nick, why would we spend an entire Sunday on can I really trust the Bible? Is the Bible really reliable? Well, it's not a surprise for me to say that culture will tell you that this book is old and out of date, that it is flawed. In fact, some of you have sat in college classrooms 30 years ago or maybe last semester, and you heard a professor rail on the Scriptures as a book of fiction. You heard him rail on Christianity as it's a crutch for people who need a crutch in life. And so let me just like say this as we get started here together, that maybe it'll help you as you walk through life in your corporation, in your schooling, and in your entertainment even. Just here's what I'd say as a good little blanket statement. Expect the world to hate on the Bible. Just expect the culture to hate on the Bible, to not go with the book. But I'm gonna give you a word from the Word of God, okay, about the Word of God. So we're going to look to the Bible to understand what the Bible really all is and what it's about. If you're new to our church, let me just kind of give you some insight. If this is your very first time, or maybe last Sunday on kickoff Sunday was your very first time, here's what you'll find at our church, okay? We're always going to lift up two things. We're going to lift up Jesus Christ, and we're going to lift up the Word of God. Okay, and so every single Sunday in some way, we're gonna lift up Jesus and his name and the person of Christ, and we're going to lift up the Word of God. That's why every single Sunday, whether it's me or Ryan or Jeff, who's preaching on whatever Sunday it is, you're gonna find that we stand up, we have a book in our hands. We don't stand up with our own thoughts and just some notes. We stand up with the word of God. So 2 Timothy chapter 3 is going to be a very familiar passage for some of you. For others of you, it may be the very first time you've ever heard this passage before. And as I often say, there are two groups of people in this room. There are some of you who you call yourself a Christian, and you could describe to me at some point how Christ has changed your life. Every single Sunday we gather, we also have a second group of people in the room. You may realize this, you may not. You may be sitting next to them. By the way, this is a good idea and a good reason to be nice to everybody you see at church. Some people are walking in for the very first time. They're freaked out. This is a lot. Like, just look at us. This is a big building, a lot of people. And some people here today genuinely came with genuine questions about Jesus. Is he real? Can I really trust the Bible? We're so excited that you are here. And by the end of today, I hope that God answers your questions and meets the deepest need of your heart, which we'll talk about that as well. 2 Timothy chapter 3, look with me at verse 16. Here's what the Bible says about the Bible. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God or the woman of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Now, if you're a note taker today, here's what I'm going to talk about if you want the heading here. I'm going to give you four truths about the reliability of Scripture. Said in a different way, I'm going to give you four reasons that you can actually trust the Bible. Here's statement number one. I believe this is the biggest out of all of them, and here's what it is. God wrote the Bible through people. God wrote the Bible through people. The most important thing that you could take away from our message today is that statement in this passage where it says that all scripture is breathed out by God. Now, your translation of the Bible may use the words all scripture is inspired by God. Here's the idea either way. All scripture finds its origin in God. It begins with God, not with man. So this is why you can trust the Bible. It is from God. So you may be sitting there this morning and saying, Nick, what in the world does it mean to be breathed out by God? I've never even heard that terminology before. Let me go back to the original Greek. Let me help you understand from the Bible standpoint what the Bible is actually saying. This is from a Greek word it's called this, theanoustos, okay? Theanoustos. Let's just say that together. Theanoustos. Golly, you sound smart and brilliant today, okay? This word is really a combination word. The beginning, theos, is God, okay? And then the end, noustos, speaks to the idea of breath or breathe. So it is breathed out by God. Interestingly, this word is not used anywhere in the Bible before it is mentioned right here in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. You say, well, Nick, that's an interesting little Bible fact, but what does it actually mean? By the way, I appreciate you asking all these questions. It's helping me preach this morning, okay? The scriptures begin with God. Their origin is with God. They did not begin with man or with woman, and that's a huge statement. They begin with the Lord. This is the word of God to you. That's what you need to understand today. Now, this is a good thing to make clear. The men who wrote the Bible, and let me put quotation marks, who wrote the Bible did not really write the Bible. You say, well, okay, I have no idea what that means, okay? The men who wrote the Bible did not really write the Bible. God used them to write the Bible. Now, I'm going to play this out for you, okay? The writers were not God-breathed. The words were God-breathed. And so when I'm up here and I say, well, hey, the Apostle Paul said this to Timothy, what I'm really saying is God said this through Paul to Timothy to us ultimately, okay? And that's really what we're saying when we say anybody's name. We're really saying the Lord said this through this person. And so you may say, well, this is all kind of fuzzy to me. I'm not sure I understand it. Let me throw another passage of scripture on here that really is helpful to understand what we're talking about. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21 says it this way. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So again, men did not write the Bible, but God wrote the Bible through men as they were what? As they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. You say, what in the world does that mean to be carried along by the Holy Spirit? It is the same word used here in the book of Acts. It's the word pharomenoi. And in the book of Acts, it refers to a sailing ship that was carried by the wind. So think about ancient times when a sailboat, everybody would be in the boat, they would lift the sails, and as the wind blew, what did the boat do? The boat moved, okay? Are you getting the idea here? It's almost as if men in Bible times, they had the pen and the parchment ready, and they're like, okay, Lord, what is it that you want me to say? And God said, and he began to speak, and those jokers began to write. Amen. That's how the Bible came to be. God determined the words and the direction, but he did it through the personalities of the people. This is a very key thing to understand, because you'll see the different personalities of biblical authors shine through. For instance, if you've ever wondered why Luke and Acts are so long and so detailed compared with other books of the Bible, well, they were written by Luke, who was a doctor, and doctors are detailed. And by the way, you want your doctor to be detailed. You take somebody like the Apostle Paul, extremely smart, extremely trained, and you see him write some of the depths of our theological richness that you see in the book of Romans and many other places. So their personalities came through. Think about it this way, okay? One of the worst things that hit the educational system since COVID began is virtual learning. Can I get an amen, parents? Now, administrators, teachers, I love you. I'm for you. We pray for you, okay? But this was a hard thing. You remember how bad it was during that COVID stretch of like March, April, May, when COVID was really hitting that first part, and your kids are frustrated, you're frustrated, you can't log into whatever you're supposed to log, and it was just a massive beatdown. Can I hear a good amen from the church? I mean, it was just a whip, okay? And you know what's happened is that they have extended this to snow days now. Now, back in the good old days, when it snowed, you just had a snow day. Now, you see it come across the news ticker, and it's like Rogers Public Schools, or Bentonville Public Schools, or Shiloh Christian School, or whatever it may be. They're having a virtual day, and all the kids went, oh, no, like, I was trying to sled, now I've got to have a virtual day. Well, this spring, my wife was out of town for some reason, and I was at home with all four of our kids when it snowed. It became a virtual day. Now, I got to be honest with you. During the COVID days, I was not much of a help in the online virtual learning because I had to run the church, right? And so I was just doing other things. So I'm here with our four kids, and you know, a couple of them are older enough to do their own work by themselves, and a couple, it's like, oh my word, I got to help you with this, and I can't do some of their math already, but then one of our younger ones had a math worksheet, I remember, during that virtual day, that it was simple math, and, you know, like 2 + 3, and they're going, I'm like, for the love, it's 5, okay? Like, what are we teaching you, okay? And the homework just began to drag on and drag on and drag on, and so I found myself being like, it's 11, honey. That's 9. That's actually wrong. It should be 7, not 8. And I just began to just kind of funnel answers just to get the thing rolling, you know what I'm saying? I had work to do. I began to just give my kids answers because it just came a little quicker within reason, okay? And so think about it. I determined what the correct answer was, but they wrote it in their own words and in their own handwriting. Now, some of y'all are judging me right now, okay? And here's what I say. Sue me, okay? They're not your kids. They're my kids. And that was a beatdown. Okay? So, but it actually is a great picture of what we're talking about today, as funny and as comical as it is. God determined the content, but used the human author to give the unique perspective, background, and style. God wrote the Bible through people. Number 2 is this. God has given us direction for life in the Bible. God has given us direction for life in the Bible. That's the second part of this passage right here, okay? In simple terms, here's what you need to understand. God has spoken, and we are to live under that authority. And if I can just kind of jump into the weeds a little bit, if I can just kind of get in your stuff for a second, some of the reason why people doubt the Bible is that they do not want to live under the authority of the Bible. Amen. Okay? Because if the Bible is right, and if the Bible is true, then I'm supposed to live under that. And I don't want to live under that, so I'm going to disarm this thing as much as I can. There's a word that we often use called inerrancy. Here's what inerrancy means. It means exemption from error or incapable of being wrong. This points to what we believe about the truth of the scripture as exemplified in the original manuscripts of the scriptures, the Greek and the Hebrew, okay? We believe the Bible is inerrant. Why? Because it started with God and not with man. So in many ways, our whole message today is not so much about what you believe about the Bible. It's about what you believe about God. Amen. Okay, that's really where this whole thing lands. Look back at the passage. God gives us direction. He says the word of God is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Let me walk through these real quick, okay? Teaching speaks to the idea of instruction. Reproof, nobody likes that when the word of God rebukes your life. Correction is getting things right. And then training in righteousness literally speaks to the idea of training a child, kind of like 2 + 3 = 5, okay? What's the big idea? This is really, really incredible stuff for you, okay? Through the word of God, you can be equipped to do all that God has called you to do in your life.
Amen.
Like, let that sink in for a second. We often believe that I don't have enough. I'm not smart enough. Some of you are new to the faith. You're new to the Bible. And you're like, Nick, man, y'all get up there and I feel like you just speak circles around things that I do not know. And I'm just trying to get a hold of something. This is all new for me. If you'll study this book, you can grow into the man of God or the woman of God. That's all you need. Second Peter, I believe it is, comes alongside of that, speaking about the Holy Spirit, that God has given you everything you need for life and godliness. And there are no qualifications on that. Doesn't mean if you're really gifted or talented, or if you were raised in church, or if you're a really charismatic person, or if you've got a good personality, God says, listen, through the scriptures and through the Holy Spirit, you can do what God has called you to do. Amen. Like, that should give you great hope today. That, man, whatever you are, however incomplete you feel, through the word of God, you can be the man of God, the woman of God that he has called you to be. We often get so consumed with things that we do not know about the scriptures or about our life. We think, well, man, who in the world am I going to marry? Or what's next in my career? Or I'm really wondering what's going to happen in the future. Here's what the word of God would bring us back to today. Man, there's enough in the Bible to focus on before you even need to think about everything else. Go with what you know. If you're at a decision point today and you don't know where to go next, man, go with what you know from the scriptures. Hebrews chapter 4 echoes what the word of God does in our life. It says, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. In simple terms, here's what the Bible's saying about the Bible. Okay, the word of God, this book, it cuts you like nothing else. Amen. You ever been sitting in a church service and the preacher begins to talk and God just begins to cut? And here's the funny thing. Sometimes he's cutting on something the preacher isn't even talking about. That's my advantage. The Holy Spirit knows where you need it more than I know where you need it. And so as the preacher just begins to share the word of God, the Holy Spirit says, I'm going to take something and do something with that. And he just begins to move in every person's heart. And he cuts. By the way, this is why some people avoid church or want to stay on the fringes of church, don't want to get involved in a small group to study the Bible deeper. Why? Because the word of God cuts. And it hurts sometimes. When God says, listen, that thing in you is wicked and it needs to be gone.
Amen.
I mean, that hurts. And God cuts. It's like a surgeon. If I were to tell you today, well, I've got a tumor, but I love my tumor. I want to keep my tumor. And my family doctor's like, yes, but the surgeon needs to take out the tumor or it's going to cost you. But I'm, nah, I love my tumor. You see, a surgeon cuts for your healing. The book of Hosea says that God wounds you to heal you.
Amen.
So my advice to you today, if the word of God is cutting, if the word of God is convicting today, that's a work of grace in your life. Let it cut. Let it cut. Bible says that we are all like just naked people in front of the word of God. Now there's a word picture for you, right? Not long ago, you know, even pastors get emails from the teacher about their kid sometimes. And one of our children who will remain anonymous, same kid as before though, they had gotten in trouble at school and the teacher sent a list. I'm talking about probably 6, 7, 8 things that they had done wrong in class that day. And I gotta be honest, I agree with the teacher. It deserved an email home. Some of those were bad things. Some of those were pretty funny things. But I was on discipline duty that night because Meredith couldn't keep a straight face as she talked to our child about it. And so I sat our child in the corner in a chair and I said, I just began to read down the list. I said, did you do this? And it was a look of complete shock. I came to the next thing. Did you do this? I'm not exaggerating, just a shock and a lip out in discouragement. And we went through it, and she got in trouble and had to apologize to each other, all that stuff. It's a pretty good picture of how we stand before the word of God.
Amen.
Naked. Or if you're from Arkansas, naked. Okay? Completely exposed. In other words, you cannot hide your sin from the Lord. The Bible says it, I believe in the book of Numbers. Don't fact check me on that. Somewhere in the Old Testament. Your sin will find you out. And we stand naked and exposed before a holy God and before his word. That's exactly what the scripture teaches us today. Third thing, if God is powerful enough to write the Bible, he's also powerful enough to preserve the Bible. Can we all agree the Bible's a unique book? We agree on that? Okay, here's what Tim Chaffee writes about it. He said, the Bible was written over a period of roughly 2,000 years by 40 different authors from 3 continents who wrote in 3 different languages. These facts alone make the Bible one of a kind. Now, here's my question. Just logically play this out with me. If God is powerful enough to orchestrate something over 2,000 years across 3 continents with 40 different authors, do we think that God just fumbled the ball when it came to the preservation of the Word of God? Do we think that he was able to hold this truth for 2,000 years until higher criticism of the Bible came about in the 1950s? And then God just said, oh goodness, what am I going to do with that? Again, it goes back to what we believe about God. If God was powerful enough to write the Bible, surely he is powerful enough to preserve the Bible. Now think about this. You may have never thought about this before in your life, but think about this morning. What if God did not give us the scriptures? Can you imagine what the Christian life would be? You'd be kind of wandering through life thinking to yourself, I hope this is what God wants me to do. You'd constantly be battling a lack of assurance on if you're even saved because you don't really even know how it is that you were to be saved. Man, but thanks be to God, he wrote a book.
Amen.
He gave us a book. We don't have to wonder or wander. God gave us a book. Let me recommend a book to you that I read back in January, more of an academic look on this subject. So if you're more intellectual in nature, you will enjoy this. It's called How We Got the Bible by Timothy Paul Jones. He's a professor at Southern Seminary. And it's an academic look on how we got the Bible. It answers questions, goes way, way deep, okay? Here's what he writes that I found so helpful. He said, throughout history, Christians have treated Scripture as sufficient in two senses. First and foremost, Scriptures provide enough knowledge for us to find God's truth and to live in fellowship with Him. Number two is this, Scripture has been copied with enough accuracy to preserve God's truth, okay? You can hold the Word of God in your hands today and have confidence this is the Word of God. By the way, I want to encourage you to bring a real Bible to church, not a fake Bible to church.
Amen.
Notifications do not come through here while you're in the middle of church and distract. This is all kinds of distractions, social media, all that kind of stuff, okay? I got Bibles on my phone too, so I'm not anti-Bible on the phone, okay? But there's nothing like joining with the people of God with the book, who they have a book to, and they got a book, and you are reading the book of God together. Not long ago, we had a professor from Oklahoma Baptist come and speak to our staff, and he spoke to us about this exact subject. Listen to just a few facts of the Scriptures. Do you know that we have over 5,500 manuscripts of the Greek New Testament? I'll say it to you again. Over 5,500 manuscripts of the Greek New Testament. All the way back dating to, we have second century fragments to copies between the 10th and 15th century. You compare this with a Roman historian of that day named Tacitus. And you know how many copies of his history that we have? Three. Two are incomplete and not before the 9th century. So first century Roman historian, and we have three copies. Many of you have heard of Homer's Iliad, that ancient famous work in literature. We have 643 copies of Homer's Iliad compared with 5,500 plus copies of the Greek New Testament. So let me just give you some insight. Don't buy it when people criticize the Bible. Okay, don't listen to the random dude on the National Geographic Channel who hates everything that we stand for anyway and is set on a whole life of scholarly pursuit to disprove the Bible. Don't get your word from him. Get your word about the word from the word. You know what I'm saying? That's where we stand together. Fourth and final thing, we'll be done. God has given us the Scriptures. Why? So that we can be saved.
Amen.
So that we can be saved. I like doing this from time to time. Can we go backwards in the Bible? I started in verse 16 and 17. Can we go back to verses 14 and 15? Here's what it writes. The Lord spoke through Paul, speaks to Timothy, and now to us. See what I did there? He says, but as for you, continue what you have learned and what have firmly have believed, knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. God gave a book. And this book makes us wise for salvation through what? Through faith in Jesus Christ. Can I lay out the overarching Bible story? Can I take 66 books of the Bible and give it to you in about 60 seconds? By chapter 3 of the first book, everything's messed up. We talked about this last week. Your grandparents, my grandparents, Adam and Eve, messed it all up, did the one thing that God said don't do, and they entered into sin. And thereby, through every single person who's ever been born, this sin nature has been transferred to where, if you're honest with yourself, you're broken,
Amen.
You're not right,
Amen.
And you're a sinner.
Amen.
Bible says that we just wander in sinfulness throughout our entire life. And if we die apart from a relationship with Christ, the Bible says that we will enter into eternal judgment called hell. And if you've ever wondered why Jesus Christ came for that reason right there. All that I just said. The Old Testament began to prophesy about his coming, that there is someday one who is coming who would be greater than everyone else, who would come and take the sin of the world upon his shoulders. And we get to the book of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and it's exactly what Jesus did. Lived a perfect life that you and I never could have lived, and he died the death that you and I should have died. And on the cross took every sin that you've ever committed. The deepest, darkest things that you believe nobody knows a thing about, God knows about. And that sent Jesus to the cross. The Bible tells us in every one of those gospels that God miraculously raised Jesus Christ from the dead. And when he did that, it showed that he had power over sin in your life and in my life. And he had power over the ultimate enemy in life, which is death. And he did all of that for moments like this when you could hear what God has done for you in Christ and you could be saved. And for the very first time, some of you would hear the overarching story of the Bible that, man, I'm not right. And some of you feel it. You just don't know how to articulate it. You constantly feel like, man, there's got to be more. Surely this isn't all there is. And there's a God-shaped hole in your heart that only God can fill. And you can be saved through faith in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
I want to end with telling you a story about one of my favorite. This guy's name is William Tyndale. You'll see his picture on the screen. I have a huge picture of Tyndale in my office at home. William Tyndale is a part of a long line. And I want you to understand this. You're in a long line of people who have cared about the Word of God.
Amen.
And have preserved the Word of God. William Tyndale is especially critical for those of us who speak the English language, which is most likely everybody in this room and many people watching at home. In the 1500s, you got to understand, when Tyndale lived, the Bible is not readily accessible to the common people like me and you. Okay, churches would have them, but they were in Latin. And so you'd come to church and the priest would stand up and he would read in Latin and you'd sit there and go, okay, got no idea what this means, but I just got to go with whatever he says. And surely he's speaking for God. Surely that could never turn wrong. And the church became corrupt. And things like indulgences and all these other kind of things. And Roman Catholicism ruled the day. And they did not want the Word of God to be in common people's language because it was a power thing. William Tyndale became convinced that the Word of God had to be in the English language for people like you. And he knew that he could not do that because it was illegal in England. And so he lived the rest of his life in exile. He left England and for the next 12 years, in secret, translated from the original Hebrew and Greek to the English language. He wanted a pure translation, not from Latin to English, but from the original to English. And he just worked in secret for 12 years. It's a fascinating story. So that he would get done with parts of it, and he'd ship it up the river to England. It was just fascinating. Well, about 11 years later, as he continued to translate and continued even to improve the translation, he was arrested. And in October of 1536, he was executed. They strangled him. Then they burned his body. And then they blew up whatever remained with gunpowder. Bit overkill, what do you think? History records that as Tyndale is being strangled, and you'll see pictures of this where he's against a pole and he's being strangled from behind. History tells us that he cried out this prayer to God, "Lord, open the King of England's eyes." And God began to do a work that only God could do.
Amen.
2 years later, the King of England issued an edict throughout the whole country that every church in England not only needed to have a Latin Bible, but it needed to have a copy of an English Bible in the church. Isn't that an incredible story? People like Tyndale would be shocked when we're not in the Word of God. People like Tyndale would say, wait, you didn't bring your Bible to church because it was convenient? And you had it on your what? What's an iPhone? You're in a long line of people who has loved the Word of God.
Amen.
And cared for the Word of God. Listen to me. And has died for the Word of God. So we as a church, we stand upon the Word of God. We lift up the Word of God. And there's going to be times in your own life, listen to me, where you will have to stand for the Word of God. And this is going to happen more and more as culture goes downhill. You will have to stand for the Word of God in schools, in your corporation, in your family. You have to stand for the Word of God. Some of you today, you really resonate when I talk about how you've never really met Jesus Christ personally. And when I talk about how you're broken, man, you're like, yeah, bro, right here. That's me. When I talk about sinful, you're like, yeah, I don't really want to point, but yeah, right here. And you know that something needs to happen. What needs to happen is that today you repent of a life of sin lived against God. And for the very first time, you put your faith in Jesus Christ, not in church attendance, not in being a good moral person, but the fact that Jesus Christ lived a perfect life, died on a cross, and resurrected from the grave. That's what makes you right with God. Some of you need to trust in Christ for the very first time. I'm going to ask our staff just to make their way right now, just all the way across here. And today, in just a moment, we're going to sing one final song. And if that's you, I'm going to ask you to just leave where you're seated. And I'm going to ask you to come to one of these men or women who's on our staff. And just, all you got to say is this, I need to receive Christ. I'm the person Nick talked about just a second ago. And here's what will happen. In a very private moment, not on stage in front of everybody, in a very private moment, they will lead you to faith in Christ today. Your life can be changed, sin forgiven today, but you got to come. There are others of you who, you find yourself out of alignment with the Word of God. I haven't even talked about that too much, but God through His Spirit, through the Word, has said, listen, you're out of alignment. Time to get back to where you need to be. Man, come back. I wonder how many of you are just at a new place that you just want to come to this altar and just say, and bring your Bible or bring your fake Bible, you know, on the phone, and you just need to come to the altar and just say, hey, Lord, just trust the Bible yet again. Thank you for the Word of God. I wonder how many parents and grandparents need to bring your kids and just pray the Word of God over their lives so that they would wholeheartedly follow Jesus in the Scriptures. However God's calling you to respond, would you do that now? Lord Jesus, we ask that your Holy Spirit would do work that we are unable to do. We ask that you would move hearts to you, lives towards you. Lord, I pray that we would bow in submission to you and to your word today. Lord, we trust you to do that work now. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
If you have questions about what you have heard or would like more information about your relationship with Jesus, please email us at info@crosschurch.com or visit our website at crosschurch.com. At Cross Church, our mission is to reach Northwest Arkansas, America, and the world for Jesus Christ.